Thank you, brother, for the words of invitation and welcome here tonight. We're very glad to be part of your week of meetings and to join in fellowship and in the preaching of the Word of God. And having listened to some of the subjects that are planned for the rest of the week, I trust you get along and be encouraged by the various topics that are in store. Now, we have been asked to speak this evening on the subject of separation or personal separation. And we've chosen for a title this evening, Staying Pure in a Corrupt Society. Is it possible to stay pure in a corrupt society? Now, I'd like to read some verses from the Word of God with you. Firstly, from the book of Daniel in the chapter 1. And then also just a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. Now, you may not have noticed it, but I certainly did. But the opening hymn this evening, you'll know that there's a scripture reference attached to each of the hymns. And it was the verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. You see, us preachers, we always like to be assured that what we have to bring is a message from the Lord. It's very easy to have a sermon, but it's an altogether different thing to have a word from the Lord. And when I saw those two verses listed above the opening hymn, I believe that the Lord was putting his seal upon what we have to say tonight. So we trust that you'll give your attention to it. But let's first of all read the Word of God. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces, worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. And the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, we just keep your finger in that portion because that's where we'll be turning back to. But I want to read just a couple of verses from the beginning of Romans chapter 12 because I believe they give us a good summary of what it is that we want to speak on this evening. The matter of personal separation, being set apart from the things of the world and being set apart unto the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth, and we pray that the Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, might come now and write them upon our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Give us help in the subject matter at hand this evening, of remaining pure in a world that is corrupt and filled with sin, that our lives might be set apart unto the Lord, that we might bring glory and honour to his name, and that by the very lives that we live, that we might bear testimony that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Paul, having spoken to the church at Rome and to the believers there of presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, goes on to give them this instruction in the second verse of Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed, but we are to be transformed. Now, as for being conformed, the word carries with it the picture or the idea of being squeezed into a mould. You may be familiar with pushing clay into a mould and firing it in an oven, and once the mould is removed, what you have is a perfect likeness of the mould. You can think of a cookery lesson from years ago, perhaps, where you poured liquid jelly into a bowl, and when it was set, it took on the shape of the mould. Well, Paul is telling us that we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be squeezed into the mould of this world and made and fashioned and shaped just like the world around us. We're not to allow the world to dictate who we are and what we are and what we do. Instead of being conformed to the world, made in its image and its likeness, we are to be transformed. And from that word transformed, we get our English word metamorphosis. That's maybe something that you're familiar with. If you're not, you can cast your mind back to the old television program, The Incredible Hulk, where the mild-mannered doctor was transformed into a raging beast with bulging muscles. Well, that's not what we're talking about in the spiritual sense, but you get the idea. We're being changed into something different. We are to go through a metamorphosis. There's to be a dramatic change in our life. And instead of being like the world, instead of being like everyone else in this world in which we live, we are to live a life that's transformed, completely different and radical, a life that's holy and acceptable unto God, and a life that's completely given to God. That's the thought of a body that's given as a living sacrifice. We want to live for God. It may not be that the Lord will ask you to die for Him, but He does ask you to live for Him. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 1. Where we see the working out of those two verses in Romans and the wonderful story that we have just read together of Daniel and his three friends. Now, if we can put aside just for a moment the fact that Daniel was forced against his will to go to Babylon. He was brought there as part of the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, having razed the city to the ground, he took of the finest of the citizens. In fact, we're told that these are of the king's house and of the princes. So Daniel and his three colleagues are of a royal blood. They are of a noble bearing. He's taken the very best that the land had to offer, and they've been brought against their will down into Babylon. And yet, if we can set aside for a moment that Daniel was taken there against his will, what we find is that his experiences are really not that much different than the average young person today. Now, it has been suggested that there are four questions that every young person wrestles with and has to find an answer to. And each question represents a struggle that's involved in advancing from childhood to adulthood. The question of who am I? Who am I? What kind of person am I? What's my life? What's my purpose? A struggle to define our own identity. I know when we're small, we come across those that will tell us, oh, he's just the image of his father, or he's just like his mother. But as we grow, our own personalities begin to develop, and we begin to define our own identity. Who am I? Then the second thing that we struggle with is, what attitude will I choose? And this is a struggle to accept responsibility. Now, I know there's a number of students here. We recognize some from Students' Fellowship in Tyndale. As we advance through life, we want to begin to accept responsibility. That perhaps means that you come home from university at the weekend with a bag full of dirty washing. You want your washing done, but you want someone else to do it. Or you'd like a car to drive, but you want someone else to pay the bills for that car. What kind of attitude will I choose? What will I do in terms of accepting responsibility for the things that I want and the things that I don't want? Whose rules am I going to respect? And here we have a struggle with conformity and with authority. Who am I going to listen to? What kind of lifestyle will I adopt? One that's pleasing to the Lord? Or one that's just the same as the world around me, just going with the flow, submitting to the peer pressure to be the same as everyone else? Be not conformed to this world, Paul said. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daniel was forced to answer these questions. Who am I? What kind of attitudes will I choose? Whose rules will I obey? What lifestyle will I adopt? And Daniel was forced to answer these questions in a particularly hostile environment. He's in the court of Babylon. He's at the very center of idol worship. He's been given a new name, so he's struggling with identity. He's enrolled into a pagan school, And there the pressures of conformity will be applied. He's been ordered to eat forbidden food. There's the issue of authority. And this was a time for making decisions. And who could Daniel rely upon to guide him and to help him to make the right choices? And he has to deal with the issues of responsibility that he himself personally must make the choices for his life. This is a crunch time in Daniel's life. It's going to define what kind of person he will be throughout the rest of his days. This is really the pivotal moment of Daniel's life. If he falls and falters here, he sets himself up for a life of failure. If he stands strong here, then with the Lord's help, he's setting out on a pathway that will ultimately glorify God. And how he handles these issues, I believe, are an example to every young person. Especially when you're coming to an age when you're making that transition from childhood to adulthood, from life at home to a life of independence. And during the ages of 14 through to about 20, young men and young women must begin to decide for themselves, how am I going to live in this world? What kind of values will I live by? What importance will I place upon knowing and doing the will of God? What will I do and say when confronted with pressure to conform to the ways of this world? Will I take a stand for the Lord? These are the things that Daniel's dealing with. His personal holiness, his separation from sin, his walk with God. All of these things are going to be dealt with in this pivotal moment of his life. Now let's look for a moment or two at some of the problems that were at hand. Now these young Hebrew boys faced a number of difficulties. And each of the difficulties that came their way had the potential to derail them and to lead them off at a spiritual tangent away from God. These were difficulties that I believe were devil-inspired to cause these young men to doubt their faith, to grow cold in their walk with God, and to set off on a pathway in life that would see them walking afar from the Saviour. And the problems that they faced, as I've said already, are not that much different than what you face day and daily. These young men had a new home. Verses 1 and 2 tells us of how Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, and at its fall, he took the vessels of the house of God down into Babylon, but not only the vessels of the temple, but also certain of the choicest of the young men from the royal court. These young boys had been brought up in and around Jerusalem all their days. And because of that, they were very much reminded everywhere they went of their God and of the worship of God. They would have seen the temple, the priests, the sacrifices. They would have been there for all of the various feasts. And they would have seen firsthand the importance of knowing God in their lives. The temple, the sacrifices, the priests, the scribes who were teaching, the prophets who were preaching. The message of Jehovah was sounded throughout all of Jerusalem. These are young men that have been brought up in a very advantageous spiritual home. Just like many of you. Brought up in a home where you've been brought along to church and to Sunday school and to children's meeting. And you've known the scriptures from a child. And you're well instructed in the things of God. And you know the way of God's salvation. These are not things that are alien to you or unknown to you. And just like Daniel and his friends, you have had perhaps the privilege of being brought up in a healthy spiritual environment. But that's not where Daniel finds himself now. He's been brought as a slave, hauled away from his home, perhaps even from his family. And now he finds himself in Babylon. And instead of seeing the temple with the priests and the sacrifices that all pointed to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world, they're surrounded now by heathen worship, heathen images, heathen people. And the pressure is to conform, just to fit in. For the young Christian, the danger is just as real. It's very easy to be spiritual when you're in church. Very easy to come along to a meeting like this and to sing the hymns and to bow your head when it's time for prayer and to open your Bible for the scripture reading and sit up and pay attention when the message has been preached. Very easy to do those things in church. Very easy to be a Christian when you are amongst other Christians. And providing the company is good, then your walk with God is good also. The danger, however, is that once we are removed from that environment and taken out of our comfort zone and separated from all of the godly influence that we have been used to, and we find ourselves placed in a position where all kinds of idolatry and heathen worship and sinful practices abound, what are we going to do then? How will we cope with such a situation? Opening up before their eyes were the possibilities of sin and of compromise. A new home. New surroundings. And there's great danger, young people, and being brought into new surroundings where you know that the Lord will not be worshipped, and where any mention of his name will be laughed at. And to live a Christian life will be to set yourself up for ridicule. And it's very easy just to say nothing, just to keep quiet. I'll keep my faith to myself. I'll not share it with anyone. I'll not rebuke that person for taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, my faith's just a private, personal matter. I'll just keep it to myself. But you know, we are called upon to share the message of hope. Peter tells us that we are to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us to every man that asks. So we want to be consistent in our spiritual life, that irrespective of our surroundings, no matter where we are or in whose company we might be in, that we'll seek to live for the Lord. And so I want to encourage you this evening to be consistent in your church attendance, in your company with the Lord's people at the Lord's house. I believe it's of utmost importance that as far as is humanly possible, that you continue to surround yourself with the Lord's people. Because I believe it's helpful for your own spiritual walk and development. Now, there will be days when that company will just not be available and you'll find yourself in difficult circumstances, but I trust by that stage you'll be well grounded in your faith. You'll know what it is that you believe, and that you will not be ashamed to own your Lord. These young men faced the problem of new surroundings, where God was not known, nor his name glorified. There was not only a new home, but according to verses 3 and 4, there was new knowledge. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children on whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability, and them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Not only a new surrounding, but new knowledge. They were being taught a new language. They were being taught at looking at new things in a new way. All their lives they'd been exposed to Jewish wisdom, to the teachings of the Scripture. Now they're being taught the wisdom of Babylon. And they're being exposed to teachings that they've never been exposed to before. And it's a dangerous time for them. And the pressure's being applied again, being exerted, conform to the teaching of Babylon. Forget what you've learnt in the past. Here's what we want you to learn. They were going to be given the highest education available to anyone in all of Babylon. These men were handpicked to be trained in Nebuchadnezzar's court in all of the wisdom and learning of the Chaldean language. They're going to be indoctrinated. Indoctrinated. In the language, in the literature, in the lifestyle, in the characteristics, the habits of the people of Babylon. There is a definite aim to re-educate these young men. They're going to be indoctrinated in pagan philosophy and Chaldean culture. Well, does the same thing happen today? I think you'll find it does. And there's been much pressure placed upon the Christian church to conform to the wisdom of this world. See, the things you've been taught in the Bible? Well, you can just forget about those. Here's what you need to learn. Here's what you need to know. You've been taught from your mother's knee that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And yet you'll go to school and they'll tell you of a world that was created following a big bang that evolved over millions of years, that we've crawled out of some primordial soup and made our way up the evolutionary pathway through all of the various different guises, ending up with a monkey as our grandfather. That's what we're being taught. That's what our children are being taught. That's perhaps what you have been taught. Maybe openly and brazenly, maybe subtly. Maybe you've been sitting in geography class or geology, if you still do that at school, and they've told you of our rock structure that's 40 million years old. And all of it's an attempt to rewrite your basic Christian education. Have you conformed? Have you taken on board the new knowledge of the corrupt culture around us? When we take the issue of sodomy, the Bible is very clear in the matter. God calls it an abomination. Oh, but today, we're told we're to be tolerant of people of different lifestyle choices. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the pressure that's being applied to the thinking of men and women. The Bible is outdated. That was fine for people 6,000 years ago, but we're living in the 21st century. Hurry up and catch up with the rest of us. And we're being asked to abandon the very clear biblical truths and to replace them with the wisdom of this world. I was in the doctor's surgery this morning and, well, the doctor was running late and I had an opportunity to read around all the posters and things on the wall, and there was one that caught my eye with a view to the meeting tonight, and it dealt with the subject of young girls between the ages of 16 and 18. In an attempt to save them from cervical cancer later in their life, you take this injection. That will safeguard you. Instead of telling them that it's through multiple sexual partners in youth that exposes you to the risks
of HPA, or HVA as it's known. The wisdom of the scriptures that would instruct the child of God to be chaste and pure until the day comes when they're joined in holy matrimony to a husband or wife. No, just forget about that teaching. Forget about that. That's old-fashioned. That's not the way we do things today. Here, we like to try things out before we buy them. And the more you try, sure, the better you'll be equipped and more you'll know. But more the risks that follow. The wisdom of this world. God hasn't changed his mind. Not about creation, about sodomy, about promiscuity, about the use of alcohol. The Bible says that wine and strong drink is a mocker. And yet the world says, oh, well, one will do you no harm. And so if you take one, you might as well have two. God hasn't changed his mind on any of these things. Psalm 119, verse 89 reminds us that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And yet the world would seek to rewrite the instructions of God. Pressure being applied to conform to the thinking of this world. New surroundings, new knowledge, new diet. Verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. All their lives these young men have been subject to the dietary laws handed down by the Lord through Moses in the first five books of the scripture. And now they're being presented with a completely new diet altogether. This was food, most likely, that was unclean by Jewish dietary standards. In all likelihood, the meat that they were being offered had already been sacrificed to idols and would have been defiled, and in turn defiling those who partook of it, making them unclean before the Lord. And these young men recognized that these foods are foods that God has prohibited us from eating. And as Christians, we too are faced with choices that run contrary to the best of what God has purposed for us. There will be decisions you will make with regards to your choice of entertainment, or the music that you listen to, or your choice in personal relationships. And you will be confronted with daily choices whether or not to do or not do certain things that may or may not defile us. Now, I realize that when we are saved, that we are saved for all eternity. Nothing can ever change that. But the choices that I make, they will either build me up in my faith with God and in my walk with him, or they will turn me down. The psalmist said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In reality, the food that was being put before them was the finest food in all of Babylon. This was meat from the king's table. And to be a partaker of the king's food was to be placed in a position of honor and privilege. And what Nebuchadnezzar is really saying to these young boys is this: if you will serve me in my court and do the things that I ask you to do and take the things on board that I want you to take, this is the quickest way to the good life. That's what he's offering these young men. The good life. Here's a taste of the good life. Now, are you willing to sacrifice your commitment to the Lord? Are you willing to lay aside your preferences for the dietary laws of the Jewish religious system? Those old antiquated notions, here's the good life, boys. Here's what you could have, meat from the king's table, wine from the king's cup. If you want to get ahead in life, here's the things that you'll want and need. The world will offer you the same options. Oh, the quickest way up the business ladder. Make a few shady connections. A few underhand business deals. Leave your tax bill unpaid. Well, there are all kinds of things that the devil would suggest to you as the quickest way to the good life. But if they go against what the Lord has said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A new diet. Oh, the devil will have many new things for you to taste, young people. And I suppose when the time comes and you're no longer under the influence of home, and you set out into this world and you have your own choices to make, your own path to pursue, the devil will bring before you many things that you never even realized were out there. And they'll look so good. This is the meat from Nebuchadnezzar's table. It will be appealing to the eyes. And maybe the aroma and the smell of the food that was presented was something that would have caused the mouth to water and to desire. And the devil will have all kinds of things, and he'll say, smell this, taste this, reach for this, take this, hold it, eat it. Forget what the Lord has said. Forget about all the restraints that he puts upon your life. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. Forget about all these things. Taste all that there is. It's the good life. A new home, a new knowledge, a new diet, even new names. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. These young men arrived in Babylon bringing with them some wonderful names. All of their names carry with them a testimony to the person of God. Daniel means God is my judge. But we're going to call you Belteshazzar. The sun god Baal will protect you. Hananiah, your name means God is gracious, but we're going to cancel that. We'll call you Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Mishael, whose name means God is without equal, we'll call you Meshach, a servant to Aku, one of the pagan gods of Babylon. To Azariah, whose name means the Lord is my helper, we'll call you Abednego, the servant of Nego. Again, another one of the pagan gods. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change their identity, to change their way of thinking, to change their tastes for the things of this world, to try and force them into the mold and the pattern of everyone in Babylon. And every pressure has been applied. Now, if you're born again, and I trust that you are, you've become a child of the living God. And as we make our way through this life, there are going to be constant attempts by the enemy to cause us to let down our guard, to conform to the world's standards, to do the things that we know to be wrong because God has said so. However, in these times of testing and trial, know this, they can be weathered safely. We can get through them. God has promised that when we come to times of trial, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will see to it that even in those times when the world is applying its pressure, that there will be a means of escape. So we see the problems that they had. Notice also the purpose of their hearts. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse. If you don't have it underlined, you ought maybe to think about it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The purpose of his heart, their dedication in spite of all of the pressure, is going to be to the Lord. They can change our homes, our diet, our names, our education, but they'll never change our hearts. These young men have decided that they're going to serve the Lord, whatever the cost. You know, it would have been so easy for them to say, well, it's all right. Everyone else is doing it. There seems to have been quite a number of young men that were brought down to Babylon, but only four that we read of that resisted the pressure to conform. Everyone else is doing it. We better do as the king says. He's the one who rules over us. Perhaps we could obey him outwardly, but in our own hearts we'll just keep our faith to ourselves. We're so far away from home, our parents will never find out. And there are all kinds of excuses that they could have given. Reasons that the devil would very easily have supplied to allow them to conform to the things that were going on. But they didn't. My brethren, Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast and unmovable, they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. This is a spiritual decision, young people. A spiritual decision. They've purposed in their heart that they will not defile themselves. That word defile tells us that they believed that the eating of the king's meat and the drinking of the king's wine would be a compromise in their walk with God. And for Daniel, it wasn't a question of what was convenient or what was popular or even what was expected of him from everyone else. The question is, does God permit this or does God forbid this? And he comes down on the decision that this is something that God would forbid. But I want you to notice something else. It's not just a spiritual decision, it's a personal decision. Daniel purposed in his heart. He's making up his own mind. He's coming to his own conclusions. Now, I have some small children at home. And when they're small, it's very easy for mums and dads just to say to them, don't do this or do that. And because they're small, well, the idea is that they will conform to the wishes of their parents and do that what's expected of them. But the idea is, as parents, that as our children grow, that we provide them with the ability to make the right choices for themselves. Because there's going to come a day when mum and myself will not be there to give them the advice or the instruction that they'll possibly be looking for. We have to provide them with the tools to make up their own mind and to make the right choices. Daniel purposed in his heart. Someone said that there is more power in an ounce of personal conviction than there is in a ton of parental or pastoral prohibitions. In other words, when you are convinced yourself of the right or wrong of a certain matter, that there's more value attached to that than all of the warnings and all of the instructions given to you by your parents or by your pastor. Because without personal conviction that's based upon the Word of God, it's harder to stand firm when the world is pressing us to conform. I think of Joseph. You're perhaps familiar with the story of how Potiphar's wife sought to enter into an immoral relationship with Joseph and would lay hold upon him and pleaded with him. But the scriptures tells us that Joseph simply said to her, "How can I do this thing? This sin against the Lord?" And the reason that he was able to resist the temptation of what was perhaps a very alluring and beautiful and powerful woman was because beforehand he already had the issue settled, "I will not be doing this." And if you will make up your mind in advance that I am not going to be drinking alcohol, that means when the time comes and someone says, "Sure, you'll take a drink," you don't have to make up your mind at that time when the drink is offered, because your mind has already been made up long ago. "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to disobey the Lord." That means when the moment of temptation comes to enter into some immoral relationship, you're not going to be caught in the heat of the moment. "Will I or won't I?" Because you've already made up your mind. "I'm not going to do this thing and sin against the Lord." To have your personal convictions settled in advance. To have the Word of God in your heart and to know this is what God says. And while everyone else will sit at the king's table and eat his meat and take of his finery and drink his wine, Daniel had the courage to say no. He is purposed in his heart. "I'm not going to defile myself in the sight of God." His desire was to maintain a purity in God's sight. And so he made a request that they would not be forced to eat of the king's meat, knowing that that would defile them. In the sight of God, they make the request to be allowed to eat pulses and to drink water. Pulses are simply vegetables. A 10-day vegetarian diet. That was their request. "And if at the end of 10 days, when you examine us and examine the others, if we are worse than what they are, then we will conform. We'll take the meat. But put us to the test. Put God to the test." It'll not always be easy. It'll not always be the most popular thing to do, to take a stand for God. It certainly may not be understood by those around you. It wasn't by the prince of the eunuchs. He was afraid of his own life being taken by the king. "I fear the king," he says. "If you appear before him worse than all the others, he'll blame me. There will be people that won't understand your desire to take a stand for God. But it is the right thing to do, and we must be willing to stand our ground, knowing that we will certainly honour the Lord by our testimony and that he will bless us in return." That's the whole point of the section through to verse 16. These young men, having made up their mind that they're going to live for God, that they're going to do it God's way, that they're going to allow nothing to change them nor thwart them from their purpose. When you follow that example through the rest of the book of Daniel, you find that having made that decision from the very start, that they carried it through the rest of their days. Chapter 3 finds Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego willing to die in a fiery furnace than to bow before the golden idol. You find in Daniel chapter 6 that as an old man of some 80 years and more, that he's willing to go to a den of lions than to disobey the Lord and to reject and refuse him when it comes to meeting with him in daily prayer. He'll choose a den of lions rather than compromise his walk with God. What about us? Do we show the same level of resolve and commitment to serve the Lord? Would you be willing to die before compromising with the enemy of God's truth? Do you know what the difference between a conviction and a preference is? A conviction is something that you will die for. A preference is simply something that under the right circumstances you might be willing to change your mind about. I have a preference for Coke over Pepsi, but I wouldn't die for one or the other. But when it comes to the Lord, is my walk with the Lord simply a preference? I prefer to remain pure. I prefer to abstain from alcohol. I prefer to worship God as directed by the Scriptures. Are those things that I'd be willing to stand for and die for? Do you have any convictions with regards to the Word of God? Are only preferences? We compromise in so many ways. Our speech, our dress, our lifestyles, our music. Yet these young men have decided that they would rather die than compromise with the world. They're not going to give in to the flesh nor to the devil. And we ought to strive for the same standard. And it may be that there's some of God's children here tonight that need to recommit themselves to the Lord, that have to acknowledge that they've followed in the world's pathways and tasted of the world's pleasures and sought out the entertainment of the world, and they find that all along that their walk with God is diminishing, and the love of Christ that they ought to have in their heart has grown extremely dim. Perhaps you need to recommit yourself to the Lord this evening. You've let down your guard. The devil has come in and you've compromised on one or a number of issues. Perhaps there's some here this evening and you've been flirting dangerously close to the edge. It's time for us, just like Daniel, to purpose in our hearts that we would not defile ourselves, that we'll be all that the Lord wants us to be, that we'll not disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus, that we'll be like Caleb of old, who followed the Lord fully. He followed him all of his days. The purpose of their heart was to follow God, whatever the cost. In the last number of verses, we see something of their promotion from heaven. Daniel's experiment worked. At the end of 10 days, it says in verse 15, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. God honored them for their trust and their faith and their obedience, and when it came to the day of examination, they were healthier than the others. These young men knew something that so many have forgotten. If we do as God says, He will never fail us. He will never let us down, not in the slightest of ways. He will be absolutely faithful to honor His word, and He'll honor His servants who trust that word and do as He says. And we will find, just as the prophet said in Lamentations, that the Lord's mercies are new each morning, and great is His faithfulness. The Lord gives us a wonderful promise. Of them that honor me, I will honor. And when it comes to the day when they will stand before the king, verse 18, at the end of days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. After 3 years, and they have maintained their walk with God the whole time, they are standing before the king. And he's going to examine them. He's going to interview them. And he finds them head and shoulders better than all the others. 10 times better, the scripture says. Now, am I saying that if you follow the Lord faithfully, that he'll make you smart and attractive and famous? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, that if we serve the Lord faithfully, that we will have the benefit of knowing his blessing upon our lives in whatever way he may please to give it. We will know the Lord's blessing. One day you will stand before a king, not Nebuchadnezzar. You'll stand before a greater king. And you too will be examined. Your life, your testimony, your words, your works, your thoughts will all be laid out before the Lord. Will the Savior say to us on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will we have served the Lord in the ways that he has been pleased to reveal to us in his word? Have we followed him fully? Or have we compromised and wasted the days and the opportunities that the Lord has given us? Verse 21 tells us that Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel endured in a place of power and prominence for 70 years. Some commentators reckon he was nearing the age of 90 when he faced the lion, certainly well into his 80s. And I trust that will encourage you that no matter how long you live, or how far you go, or what you do with your life, that if I seek to honor the Lord, he will consistently bless me and glorify Christ through me. God is looking for holy vessels that he can fill with his blessed Spirit and pour out his grace upon us and work through us, and that through us that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus might be extended. But there's one condition. We have to be clean vessels. We have to be pure vessels. We can't be tainted with sin. We can't be guilty of compromise. Every compromise is just another hole in the vessel, and the grace runs out. Will you, like Daniel and his three friends, purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, whatever the cost? Even if it means your friends laughing at you or turning away from you. Even if it means throwing out that CD collection that you've spent so long getting together. If it means breaking off that relationship that dishonors the Lord. If it means foregoing the pleasures that are offered to you by the world and the flesh and the devil, for you to say, "No, I'm going God's way." Will you serve the Lord with all your heart? Let's just pray a word of prayer. Father, we do ask for thy blessing upon the word tonight. As we have considered in a little while the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we pray, Father, that we too might be men and women and young people of firm convictions based upon the word of God, and that we too might purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves in thy sight. Help us to be pure. Help us to be vessels of honor. Help us to live lives that will bring glory to thy name. Forgive us for the many times that we have gone astray, for the many times we have faltered and failed. But we praise thee, our Father, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us. We pray for such blessings tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.